Hi, everyone. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 15. As I walked up here just then, I thought of something I wanted to say and make sure I wrote it down. We'll see if I remember. All right, Mark chapter 15, verse 2 is where we'll begin. In verse 1, they've sent the chief priests have sent Jesus off to Pilate, the Roman governor. He's most likely has his living quarters there at the fortress Antonia. It's right by the temple. The temple complex had a big fortress at one corner. And it enabled Pilate to look right down into the temple all day, every day. It was like a big, what do they call those cameras, CVV, or what do they call those funny cameras that are everywhere? Y'all can't help me. Those cameras that people watch us going, huh?
Security camera?
Yeah, it's like a security camera. Pilate had a big security camera over that temple. And so they take Jesus off there to meet with Pilate. And this is what happens. And Mark doesn't mess around. He doesn't even say who Pilate is. He just goes right at it. He kind of presupposes that we know, maybe. Matthew's gospel says he was the governor. Okay, so here we go. And Pilate asked him, that is Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And again, Pilate asked him, "Have you no charge to make? No answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So that Pilate wondered. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they ask. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. By the way, his name means son of the father. It's kind of a common name. Chip off the old block kind of a name. And he asked the crowd and came up and began to and asked Pilate to do as they would want to do. And he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was only envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. And the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" And they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the praetorium. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in purple cloak and plaited a crown of thorns and put it on him. And as one would hail the emperor, essentially here, they said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they began to salute him. They struck his head with a reed and spat upon him, and they knelt down in homage to him. When they had mocked him, they stripped him of his purple cloak and put back on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him. And in verse 21, the scene changes to the hill of Golgotha. That's all we'll cover today, if we cover that much. Okay, basically we have here the trial before Pilate. And the chief priests take him to Pilate. They want to make sure they cover their rear end, as it were. They just don't want to take him out and stone him or do something to him. They just want to make sure this is all good and official. And so that's what they do. And in Mark's gospel, it says, I just remembered what I wanted to say, everybody. Okay. In Mark's gospel, he has Mark's saying, or Pilate saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "It is as you say." Now, as we come to this answer, this is the question all men must face. And we as evangelicals, we do not ask people to come to Jesus and accept the Nicene Creed. What's the one that the Apostles' Creed? We don't necessarily begin with theology, although we might if the Spirit of God leads us the way we are, the Spirit of God's leading us here as we share the gospel. But for the most part, we bring before mankind this question: who is Jesus? It's the most important question any man will ever face. And the answer to that question can be very evolved, can be very nuanced, but this is our question. We do our very best to introduce Jesus. And as we do that, this is when I'm convinced when the Holy Spirit is most pleased. Because we don't preach the church. We don't preach... I'll fill all that in to you. I'll let you fill in the thing. Your most beloved doctrine. Now, I kind of know what most of y'all's doctrine is because I've known you a long, long time. And it's good doctrine. But our fundamental question is to ask, who is Jesus? And you know, if we kind of face that question every morning, we might have more faith about the day and how it might turn out. We might have more faith to how we read when we read the newspaper. We might have more faith when we stand before a physician. Or we have more faith when we face our death, our own death. We might have more faith as we pray for our children. Because the answer to that question is so eminently personal. Who is Jesus? I can't find it. I've sent my digital children. They're not digital. One of them's over there. She's just real physical. I mean, you can touch her and you look at her and all that stuff. But they know stuff about finding information. And I've asked them several times. But one day I was traveling home from a football game after photographing it. And they were interviewing a fella from Palestine. He was an Arab. And they were talking politics. The Jews are really the problem over there. It's not the Palestinians. It's the Jews. And they were interviewing him, and they were kind of leading him down the path on how bad the Jews are and how they're, you know, modern-day Nazis, which is one of the most ridiculous things. I'm getting into politics. I'm going to pull right back. But they were talking, and they were leading him down a path, and he said, "Do you have any hope?" And this is what he said, "Jesus." And the poor interviewer, she just fell silent. She said, "What?" But this was not a quote Christian. He says, "You should read the things that he's said. There's nothing like it. It's devoid of politics. It's full of love and charity." And he starts going on like that. And she just totally... They probably took the poor guy out and whooped him good. I don't know what they did with it. I can't find the account anymore. But who is... He is the answer. You remember that if Jesus is the answer, then what's the question? You remember mocking Christians with that? I tell you what, he's the answer to everything. Who is this Jesus? And so at this question, Pilate answer, Pilate's specific question, by the way, in Mark chapter 14, verse 61, the high priest says to Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" They have specific questions they want to know from Jesus. And Jesus is, brief as can be brief. John's gospel kind of brings out a little bit that Pilate and Jesus have a conversation about kingship and what that all means. But there's no sense of defend Jesus, we're going to get to that in a minute, defending himself against these charges. They have a discussion, but ultimately, the high priest have theological questions. "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus says, boom, "I am." And in Mark chapter 15, verse 2, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And you know, Christ says, that's what you would say. You might interpret that answer like this. He gives acquiescence to Pilate's question. That's one way to put it. Now, did Jesus go around telling everybody he was the King of the Jews? It wasn't his personal term for himself. But for Pilate, a politician, it's as you say. Jesus is both granting and saying, yes, it's as you say, but he's also pulling back in the sense, I'm not the kind of king you think I am. And that becomes very explicit in John's gospel. But nevertheless, it's not Jesus' self-designation. And he would call him the Son of Man. And we know that he accepted what Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He accepted that, but at the same time, it wasn't something he wanted them all going out and talking about. Why? Jesus was not involved in politics. We're going to stomp around on this right here. It's not politics. It may have political ramifications sometimes, but it is not politics. But Pilate, what is he concerned about? Pilate is the man in Palestine that stood for the power of Rome and Caesar. He, in all practical purposes, was Caesar in Judea. In the whole area, all the way, even Herod, you know, they all fell under Pilate ultimately, because Pilate had the authority of Caesar. And so Pilate is thinking about insurrection. He's thinking about politics. He has no care about theology. None. Okay. Are you the king of the Jews? And you know, I kind of think with this question, Pilate's kind of unimpressed with both groups. He's unimpressed with Jesus. Is this guy the king of these people I have to keep in check every day? He doesn't care about Jews. There's a kind of a snide attack against the Jewish people. So you're the king of these guys. I'm constantly battling the Jewish people. And Jesus says, I am. Or it's as you say. Pilate's unimpressed with both. Now we know, we said this last week, and we'll say it again, because again, this is the answer to this question. We know who Jesus is. Mark has already told us. At Christ's baptism, the voice out of heaven at Jesus' baptism says, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And up there on the mountain, Peter, James, and John heard it. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. But Pilate's question is quite Machiavellian. He cares about rule and authority and what's going to go on in the earth. And let me tell you something right now. Down through the centuries, when people have come to Christianity, they've often only thought about us politically. It goes on today. Right after George Bush's election, I noticed in the paper periodically about there's new kinds of Christians out there that are liberals. Politically, you know, that there's soft-hearted Christians out there, good people, as opposed to hard-hearted Christians, conservatives. And it was just kind of they're trying to move the church in a certain direction. And I want you to know the conservatives are not past moving the church the other direction. It's politics. But Jesus does not even set his toe in the water. He resists it. And as I've said, this is often men's only concern. The political question. Pilate says, do you, and the chief priest accused him. Pilate asks again, he says, do you hear all these charges they bring against you? My version says, how many charges? How vigorous they bring charges against you, lots of charges. And he's not talking about how many, he's talking about how vigorous they are. The chief priests were going after Jesus tooth and nail, just laying into him. And Jesus is not saying a word. They're like wolves before a lamb. I had a little mini teaching of this week. I was going down North Street, and I just happened to turn down that little lane between SFA and the new Chinese food place. What was that? And as I pulled down that lane heading back east, there was a young couple. They were college students, and the young woman had her camera out, and she was videoing something in her camera, and there was a young man there, and they were calling their dog, and the dog had gotten a hold of a squirrel. And the dog was had a hold of the squirrel, and he was rattling that. You know how you've seen animals do it. He was shaking it and just trying, you know, just. And they were videoing it. You know, I'm thinking, boy, it's going to be on Facebook. But this is what the chief priests were. They had a hold of Jesus, and they were going at him tooth and nail. And Pilate is sitting there like, what does he know? He knows these people. Have you no answer to make? They bring so many charges against you. It said that Jesus made no further answer, verse 5, and that Pilate wondered. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like sheep that is silent before its shears. So he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. The high priest and now Pilate are both just absolutely flabbergasted at what Jesus' reaction to all this is. You know, and in the end, Pilate says, I found no. What's he done? I have found nothing. What has he done? How weak the case must have been. All these charges, and in the midst of all this pressure, Pilate says, just a guy. And Pilate is astonished at his silence. Now, in verse 16 through 14, we have another group in. We have the religious power, the high priest, the Pharisees, the scribes. These guys know the Bible, supposedly. And then with Pilate, we have the power of Rome. And now in verse 6, we have you and I, the crowd, the mob, the masses. With verse 6 down through verse 14, this is a very Roman thing. We've all seen the movies, but it's very Roman. You remember the gladiatorial custom? You go like this. The Romans knew how to play a crowd. That's why they gave bread and wine away in the Rome, you know, in Rome, the city of Rome. They knew how to make people happy. People would go to the theater and see, you know, plays for free, and they would go to the Colosseum and see people fight lions and tigers and bears and see them fight each other. And when it got down to it, Caesar would stand there and say, "I'll let you decide." And the crowd loved it. This is so Roman, what we find right here. The very heart of the idea of amnesty is to please a crowd. And so here we have this, the crowd. And in this, all mankind is implicated. He says in verse 9, "What do you want? Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" I tell you, the unregenerative heart Jesus is nothing. And this is when we come up face to face to this how the high priest despised Jesus. And even in this instance, the king of the Jews. This guy is the king of this people. It's they despise who Jesus is. This little guy can be the Christ or the son, you know, the son of the blessed one. Is he the king of these great Jews? And it's a joke. What do you want? Verse 10, it says that he perceived, that you might think of it this way. It was dawning on him as he sees these Jews just going after Jesus like that little dog after that squirrel, just accusing him, vicious. And it dawns on him, they envy this guy. They're afraid of him. So, he proposes this letting loose of this man called Barabbas. Verse 12, but your king, what shall I do with a man whom you call the king of the Jews? And they cry out in reply again. It's like there's been this thing. Mark is so thrifty in the way he writes. He doesn't say and doesn't describe the crowd as yelling and doesn't go into very descriptive terms. He just says, and they cry out again. They've been doing it all along. Mark would have done great in one of Leah Best's classes if she had said, I want you to tell a story using only 8-word sentences. You know, Mark would, he's so thrifty the way he writes. Again, it says, and they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate says, verse 14, what has he done? Pilate saw no insurrection in Jesus. He had no political aspirations. And that's really all Pilate cared about. And ultimately, even though all of it with the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, their real ultimate deal was all politics too. They said, you know, if we're not careful here with this Jesus, the crowd, they can come up and get rid of the temple, and where would we be? It's still politics. It's just hidden under theological. There is no crime in him in verse 12. What has he done? But your king. And now right there in verse 12, he says, what crime, what has he done? And we hear, and I'm telling you, this is the ugly voice of mankind. Crucify him. It's the ugliest sound. The choices are, I wrote them down in here if I can find my notes here. The choices are, what can we do with him? Well, we could whoop him a little bit and send him home. Or we could stone him. Or we could burn him at the stake. These are all ways to kill people in the Roman Empire. Legitimate, good ways. We can behead him. Strangulation was very often. They'd just send some guy out to the countryside, and they'd send some soldiers out there and they'd strangle him good, throttle him. And finally, the cross. We've come up with new ways to kill people. We disemboweled people in the Middle Ages for, you know, we've come out with all kinds of great stuff. Isn't mankind a wonderful group of people? But they come to this, and it's one of the most, it says in Luke's gospel, as they cried out, their voices prevailed. All of mankind is now implicated with this ugly, ugly thing. In spite of the fact you have this total unbeliever standing there saying to them, "Why?" They give him to the battalion of men there. They're stationed right there. And they mock him as if he would be Caesar. This is what they would have done. If Caesar, you know, came into town in Jerusalem, they would say, "Hail Caesar." And they're treating him the way, in a mocking way, what they would treat a real Caesar. And there's our real king. And they're mocking him. Our Caesar worship. They would bow down. "Hail, King of the Jews." And I'm telling you, these Roman guys don't care about Jews, and they don't care about Jesus. And in some sense, they really like saying this to Jesus. "We don't like Jews. Hail, King of the Jews." This is what the Jews are to us. We're getting ready to crucify him. Now, they scourge Jesus. And they beat him mercilessly. This people died from just what they're doing right now. And you've all heard it. They have this whip with little tongs on it with bone and stone and pieces of metal tied to the ends. And they beat him with an inch of his life. This is just the beginning of things. And then they take him out to be crucified. And I want you to know, if we ever see the sovereignty of God, this is it. They don't stone him. They could have. They could have strangled him. They could have burned him. They could have done all kinds of things to Jesus. But what they do is they take him out there. We're going to get this next week. They take him out there and nail him to some wood and haul him up. And they crucify him. And that cross becomes a symbol of Christianity. Is that not the sovereignty of God? The symbol of our faith is the cross. "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, and him crucified, not him exalted into the heavens." Paul said, "I determined to preach Jesus and Jesus crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, foolishness to Gentiles." The cross becomes the thing. I don't know what to say, and I'm not going to say anything. I'm just going to say this. And I'm going to quote Calvin. "These matters call for secret meditation rather than the ornament of words." You can't, well, want me to read that to you again? "These matters call for secret meditation rather than the ornament of words." We're going to get to it. But you know, a lot of times they just leave people up on those crosses and just let their bodies rot away, get full of maggots, and just slowly disintegrate down. And if it had been Joseph of Arimathea, and the Jews' desire to hide what they'd done because of the feast that's coming up, this is a terrible thing. And why? Mark chapter 15, 15, verse 15. Why did Pilate succumb to this? Y'all get down there and look at it. Why did Pilate decide to release Barabbas and deliver Jesus to be crucified? To satisfy the multitude. Whew. And I'm just quite convinced that in some sense, all of us are implicated in this. If we've ever gone along with a crowd, we're implicated. All right, let's pray. Father, it's so easy for us Father, it's so easy for us to be part of this crowd. But Father, in some ways we confess it to you. It's as if justice cries out in our own hearts and in the hearts of men, they find no fault in Jesus. Nevertheless, we can be stirred up. Pilate can compromise. And the crowd have its way, Lord. We would give it to us to meditate on these things and these things to break our heart. Lord Jesus. It amazes us that you accept us and you accept humankind after how we've behaved. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.